Well, we're going to turn again to John 16 tonight, beginning with verse 12. Christ is now going to talk to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit to dwell in their hearts and to replace his own ministry in their presence. He says in verse 12, "I have yet many things to say to you, but you are not able to bear them now. But when that one comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself." Now really the words there should be, "will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he shall speak. He shall proclaim to you the things that are to come." And he says, "That one shall glorify me, because he shall receive from me and shall proclaim it unto you." We'll stop right here for the moment. The ministry of the Spirit in our hearts is as we've said many times here, a process, a long process, an active process. And the Lord does not reveal at one time all that is in our hearts, because that would be too great a burden for us to bear. To know all that we are. There are depths of our soul that we do not even perhaps dream of. But the Spirit in time will reveal them. Now it is characteristic of a person who is down to business about going on with the Lord. It is quite characteristic that there will come times of when Christ sort of peels back the curtain and lets us see what we are really like. And sometimes it'll come in the form of an experience which brings out emotions and attitudes that we did not know really existed. We have to be tested in these things, you see. There is a story by John Steinbeck called The Pearl. Perhaps some of you have read that. It's a story of a small town in Lower California, in Baja, Mexico, where one of the local men, a young man, was a fisherman. Well, in fact, he was. They did a lot of diving for pearls in that particular fishing village, and always hoping someday to find the great pearl that might take them out of their financial burdens. This young man found a pearl, such a pearl, a very large pearl. Be worth a fortune, actually. But the story is built around the reactions of the community to this young man and to the situation with the pearl. It brought out, in most of them, things that they did not realize were there. In this sleepy little fishing village on the coast of Baja California, where life moved at an easy pace, the entrance into that situation of an extremely valuable pearl brought out the greed and the deception and the bitterness and the envy and all the hidden emotions in that little village. The local doctor who would not treat this man's son for a scorpion bite, which can be fatal to a baby, wouldn't treat him prior to his finding the pearl, now comes rushing to his house to administer to the baby something he had that would make it sick, so that he could then administer something to make it well and have his claim of the money from the pearl. And the pearl buyers in the village who were the go-betweens, middlemen in the sale of pearls in the village, conspired to cheat the man out of his pearl. Everything in the village, even the village priest, came in for his share. The point was this, it was not that the pearl changed anyone in that village. It was that the pearl brought out what was already there. And you will often think in terms of people who have undergone changes. You will say that, well, so-and-so has changed, and this experience changed that person. No, the experience, as a rule, does not change a person. It only brings out what is already there. And the Lord does this over a process of years with us as Christians, in which step by step he reveals the hidden places of the heart and ever demands more and more consecration. He wants more and more compartments open. But it is not very practical to rush in one shot. Now, some people think that they can make a trip to the altar or something like this and get the whole load at once, but this doesn't work that way. You have to live it out. And the guarantee that Christ is in our hearts is the fact that such a thing is going on. That faced with experiences, we suddenly become conscious of our tendencies. I was dealing with a young person this very week who had a bad habit of lying, and it was doing great damage. And yet, it is possible for a person to become a psychopathic liar. It's possible for a person to become to lie so much that they don't even realize that they are lying. That is, they may know it if they stop to think, but the lies just roll off their tongue more readily than the truth. Young people, for example, who have been deceptive in the days prior to marriage, maybe they've deceived the parents in slipping out here and there and deceived the school and so forth. Then suddenly, after their marriage, they're suddenly faced with the fact that they have to live with each other, knowing that they have been participating in lies and now not being able to trust one another. But anyway, this matter of lying becomes a very serious problem to some people. But we were dealing with this girl. She had not realized how much she was hooked, as you might say, by this thing. And so she was saying something, asking prayer about herself. She wasn't sure she was saved. So I dealt with her after the meeting was over. And she had prayed with me to be saved some time ago, but she wasn't sure. And so I began to talk to her and to probe a little bit, and out this whole thing came that really, she was doing an awful lot of lying. And the Bible says to put off lying. But you see, Satan wants to keep us in his grip by making it so attractive to tell a falsehood and so dastardly to tell the truth. In other words, he wants to make circumstances such that they look terrible if we tell the truth. Therefore, tempt us to tell the lie. And keep us in his clutches, because you see, Satan is the father of lies. And when we become believers, the Lord does not countenance this. An unbeliever can live a lie, and maybe their conscience won't even bother them about it. But when we become Christians, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth, says John. So nothing that is a lie is possible, but that the Lord will deal with that situation. Well, this young woman had to be dealt with on this matter. And then she admitted it and confessed it to the Lord. And this is the beginning of release. Now, this is true with many different kinds of habits and problems or sin. The moment the person is willing to admit that this is what they are, then the healing process takes place in that very matter. I've seen it over and over again. As soon as they'll admit it, say, well, after all, I am like this, and I need to change, and I need the Lord to change me, because I haven't the strength to do it in myself. So you see, it isn't only the matter of lying. I just used that as an illustration, but the Lord confronts us step by step with these things. There is a time when he may wink at it. I get this right out of the scriptures, Acts 17. Paul is relating to the people on Mars Hill there in Athens. He's relating to them the course of history, the history of mankind and their sin. And he said, these times of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He will put up with certain failings of ours for so long. And then comes the time to either, as we say in the vernacular, fish or cut bait. You know, the time comes when you've got to make a stand. You've got to drive a stake. Not that you have to fight the battle alone in your own strength to get rid of the thing. But you have to drive the stake to recognize it is wrong and to want to change it. Now, we hear many excuses from Christians who do this thing and that thing, and they say, well, I have to do it for this reason, and so on. Well, Satan will keep them coming along that line as long as he can deceive them into thinking that it's necessary. But the moment the person is willing to drive the stake and say, here I stand, I cannot go back, then he'll work with them and help them and change them. So it's a good thing to keep in mind. He works with us constantly. We're in the process. We're in the mill. We're in the oven sometimes. And we know we're a child of God because that process is going on. I tell you, the moment you begin to feel discouraged about your Christian experience, that moment you can be pretty sure that you are a Christian. Because if you were not a Christian, you wouldn't be discouraged about your experience. The non-Christian is not worried about his conscience very much, unless it's in a moralistic sense. The non-Christian is not worried about offending Christ. The unbeliever does not care whether he does this thing or that thing before God. So the moment you are concerned and anxious, disturbed, that's the moment to rejoice and lay hold of the fact that God is doing a work in your heart. Now, remember that when Christ comes to talk to you, to speak to you on an issue, he'll make it very plain. You don't have to probe very deeply. In other words, you don't have to be digging with a shovel all the time and trying to figure out areas of your problem. The Lord will make it very clear to you when the time comes. But when he does speak, then it's time to listen. Now, he's not going to tell you, try to get you to do everything at once. Sometimes parents make the mistake in raising their children of expecting immediate perfection. And so they deal with them on this, and they deal with them on this, and they deal with them on this. And pretty soon the child is so confused with so many different things to work on that they may even regress, because they get discouraged, you see, because they can't say a word or take a mouthful or anything without wham, you know, they get word from the parent. Now, you sit around the dinner table sometimes. It can be a little brutal because it's the elbows on the table and it's not too big a mouthful, and don't talk with your mouthful, and don't reach and eat your peas, and don't forget to eat the liver too, you know. And what, it's just one thing after another, and the whole meal times becomes a series of unpleasant incidents about what they're doing right or wrong. Well, God is a lot more faithful to us than that, and he doesn't keep us so busy trying to remember what he wants us to do that we haven't got the opportunity to work on the main problem. So you look at some Christian and you say, well, Maya, how can they get away with doing that? I can't do that sort of thing. Well, they're getting away with it simply because as yet the Lord hasn't nailed them on that thing. He's got something else that he's got to work with first. And when he gets this other thing taken care of, then maybe he'll nail them on this thing. But don't fret about what somebody else is getting nailed on. You think about what you're getting nailed on, you see. And when the Lord speaks to you about that thing, take care of it. Meet it. Because if you don't, the Lord, what happens usually is this. The Lord gives a couple of warnings. And he'll warn you about it now and again, and maybe three or four times, or maybe five times, or seven times. But there's going to come a day when he's got to nail you on it. And he'll let some incident happen that will really pin you to the wall. And then you'll think about the matter. So it's a very, very serious thing, but very important. And I say these things not to discourage you, but to encourage you to believe that the Holy Spirit is faithful in our lives day after day to carry on a work there that reveals the hidden places of deceit, the hidden places of self-centeredness, the hidden places of rebellion, and faithfully he ferrets them out. It really is sort of a guerrilla warfare. The most complicated part of our Vietnamese conflict today, of course, is the guerrilla warfare. And so they carry on a tactic known as search and destroy, which is simply a matter of covering every square foot of the jungle and ferreting out the enemy. It's a tough job. It is very difficult. Well, in some respects, this guerrilla warfare is going on inside of us during our sojourn here on the earth, because the Lord is ferreting out the offending thing in us and bringing it to our attention gently as possible, and once in a while with a real whack, you know, once in a while. He takes the gentle course first and then the whack if we have to have it, like we do with our own children. Well, this 16th chapter of John is concerned with this matter of the Holy Spirit dealing with us in the fatherly grace and yet in divine power. And in connection with this, the rules are more or less set down here, or the controlling factor, when Christ says to his disciples, I have many things to say to you, but you are not able to bear them now. Nevertheless, at a future time, you will be able to bear them. At a future time. Because the Holy Spirit will deal with you and help you to bear these things. Now, the difference between the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts and the devil's work, or the devil's criticisms, I've told you before, but we repeat here, when the devil is after you, it leads to despair and discouragement and a pulling away from the Lord. When the Spirit of God is dealing with the heart on a certain issue, it leads to a humility and repentance to the Lord. That's the way you tell the difference between whether you're just being heckled by Satan or really talked to by the Lord in this particular matter. Now he goes on to say that the Holy Spirit will lead you into the truth, or into all truth. The word lead here is made up of a couple of Greek words. It has to do with showing us the way. It's a word that would be definitely applied to the trail guide. And you go out into the wilderness, in the High Sierras, for example, and you may take a pack train with you, and you take a guide along, if you're wise. And that guide takes you down the road and shows you the way. Well, the Holy Spirit is the guide to lead us into all truth. Now, there is itself a vital thing. This is the promise of the Word, that the Holy Spirit will lead us into the truth. There is much confusion today about the truth. There are many, many voices coming at us from all sides. How are we going to know the way? Well, earlier Christ had said, if you will to do his will, you will know the truth. If you will to do his will, if the heart and the mind is open to hear the truth. There are many things in the terms of doctrine today that a person is just not open to hear. If they've been brought up along a certain line in their church, and you try to talk along a little different line, they just put earplugs there, or turn off their hearing aid, and that's it. You just cannot get through to them. They are not willing to listen. I've heard some very foolish and very radical statements made from the pulpit about certain things that are a little different than things I've already heard. I think a good case in point is this whole discussion of the matter of the Holy Spirit in these days. Now, you've been with me long enough to know that I am not going out on any tangents in this matter, and I don't make an issue of it here at all. But I very firmly believe that the Holy Spirit has the power today to worship through people in tongues, and I believe he has the power to heal. Now, the Lord has the power to heal. I've seen it many times. I'm convinced of it. And yet there are people today that shut their ears to this. They wouldn't any more hear this than they would hear the communist line. They just don't. To them, it's heresy. And yet God is doing things all around them all the time. But they're just blinded. They won't open their ears to hear the truth. What the Holy Spirit asks for is an open mind, an open heart, not to be misled into some phony doctrine. I have the boldness to speak to you Monday night after Monday night, not because I think I'm capable of giving you the truth, but because I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts as we open the Word together. If I didn't believe this, I wouldn't waste your time, or mine either. Not that I have the line of truth. That isn't it at all. I'm just here as a mouthpiece to let the Holy Spirit speak to your hearts. And not insisting on anything except the Word of God. We're not going down any line of human doctrine. We're just simply reading the Scripture here as it is written and emphasizing it to you. Now, I know that in connection with the tongues movement that I mentioned, in connection with healing, that there are groups that are way out on a tangent on this thing. And they're unfortunately destroying it for those that are moving in a solid pattern. Well, these groups will, as you approach them, I've visited many, many meetings throughout Southern California of every description because I wanted to find out what was going on. I wanted to be personally experience these things to see what was going on. And there were many, many times when a discordant note was sounded. Not that I was not willing to listen, because I wouldn't have been there if I wasn't willing to listen. But there was a sour note. One of the main things, which I've told you before, and I'm going to repeat again, that will help you to detect this thing is whether Christ is elevated or not. And in meeting after meeting, I found that Jesus Christ was not being lifted up. Their own little patterns were being lifted up. They became known as the people who clapped, or the people who did this or did that or the other thing. It wasn't, people didn't go there to see Christ. They went to see an individual. Now, many times the Lord has worked in spite of individuals to bring about great things in the hearts of people. Now, Christ definitely promises this. My sheep hear my voice. And he goes on to say later, they know my voice. The Lord's sheep know his voice. But if they're not looking for him, they're not going to hear his voice. If they go looking for something else, if they go looking for healing or looking for tongue, or looking for miracles, or looking for a great man, it won't occur to them even to listen for the Lord. They're listening too hard for these other things. And they get off the track. If you go listening for the voice of the shepherd, and if he is there, you will hear it. And if he is not there, then run the other way. If you don't hear his voice, leave it. I don't care how good it looks, how marvelous. I don't care whether all the United States or the world, for that matter, is following after it. If you do not hear the voice of Christ, if there is not that ring in the Spirit, and if your heart is open to that ring, you don't hear it, leave it, forget it. Don't ever make the mistake of thinking that miracles by themselves are the test of truth. The Bible never said that miracles would be the test of truth. It did say that miracles would follow those who believe, but it never said that miracles would be the test of truth. The very opposite it says. It says in the first place that there are some who will come to the Lord in that day and say, Lord, did we not do these miracles in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And in Revelation, he says that there all men wondered after the beast. Why? Because this beast, who was a figure that rises up in the last days, an emissary of Satan to deceive men, this figure worked miracles. And all men wondered after him. And people flocked after that person, figure that rises up in the last days. They flocked after him because of the miracles. But don't you flock after miracles. You listen for the voice of the shepherd, the voice of the Spirit of God, and it will come with a ring in your heart. Got a letter today from the parent. She was expressing how much this had meant to the girl, our ministry to her. And the mother happened to be the member of a church. And she said, well, she said, the rituals and the forms that mean so much to me do not seem to affect her. That her faith is so simple and so uncomplicated. This was a point that the mother got. This girl, her approach to Christ is so simple. The voice of Christ is a simple thing. And sometimes it is crowded out by the rituals and the complexities of religious attitude. But if we will listen, not for the form or the religious word, but if we will listen for the voice of the Savior, listen for His Spirit, it will ring a bell and it will be a pure, simple sound. The way some religious groups are set up, you have to be a Philadelphia lawyer to ferret it all out and figure out what they believe. There's nothing like this with Christ. Just a simple clarion call through the heart, directly. A bell that rings. There is a ringing of the bell. We've had that song, I think all of you know, I have the joy bells ringing in my heart. Well, it's a bell that rings. And when you hear the truth, your heart is open. There's a ring to it. And it goes in and it vibrates within our very being. So, hear or listen for the voice of the Spirit because He promises to show us the way. John says in the first epistle, chapter 1, verse 7, He that says he walks in the darkness, he that says he knows God and walks in the darkness is lying. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's 1 John 1, 7. And then he goes on to say after that, if a man say that he is of God, then he's walking in the darkness. He's lying. If a person is confused in these matters of Christianity, something's wrong. The Lord is not the author of confusion, but of peace. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 14. God is the author of peace, not of confusion. If you're confused, stop. Whatever it is you're doing, whatever operation you're involved with, stop a moment and get the clear sound before you proceed. If you're in a group that is confusing you, and it's all confusion, you better back off a little bit and just see if maybe the voice of the Lord is not there. Because God is not the author of confusion. And your heart will be at peace and at ease when you are talking with the Lord. Alright, so then he says, that one shall glorify me because he shall receive from me and proclaim to you. The Holy Spirit receives the truth from Christ and proclaims it to us. But notice again, I'll just make a passing reference and move on because we've talked about it before. But the ministry of the Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ, not to glorify Himself. Whenever you're in a situation where Christ is not glorified, but rather, and hear me carefully here because this is a crucial point and a very tricky point. If the Holy Spirit is being glorified instead of Christ, watch out. I don't care what's going on in that meeting or how wonderful it may seem. If the manifestations are being elevated instead of Jesus Christ, watch out. It may be very serious. It may be just a little simple problem, but watch it. Because the Spirit's job is to glorify Christ. If you'll listen to this, if you'll pay attention to what we're saying here, it'll keep you from error. I've been through all of this. I've been all over this country and several others, involved in many different kinds of things, and I've come through the hard way, running after this thing and that thing that looked awfully good. If you know what you're doing, you understand what is before you. I'm not saying, therefore, leave your church because it isn't going according to pattern, but know why you're there. Maybe you're in a church where God is all that's being talked about and Christ is not. Well, the Lord may want you to remain there for His own reasons, but you need to know what you're in.
what's going on here. It is the tendency of the liberal to talk of God, because it is also the tendency of the liberal to modify the blood factor. He doesn't like the sacrifice angle very much. He likes to think of Christ as the great teacher and the great example, and he may admit the idea of the cross in a way, but he doesn't like to talk much about the blood of the Lamb. It rankles him a little bit. And you don't find much of the redemption pattern. You'll find a lot of psychology. You'll find a lot of sort of pseudo, it's really religious psychology, sort of a pseudo-psychology of psycho-cybernetics and the power of positive thinking, although I'm not now identifying the author of that book as a liberal. I'm just saying that this idea of simply, in its simple form, the power of positive thinking, service, sociological service, inspiration from the God concept, all of these things, just sort of a misty flats of God consciousness. The modernistic church, the liberal church today, has settled down in the misty flats of God consciousness without coming to grips with the power of Jesus Christ. And you see the results of it, because instead of applying the power of the Spirit to change lives, they're setting up more institutions to change lives, and getting more sociological programs going, and so on. And one church, which has had quite a ministry in this religious psychology business, has gotten a, now they have their own department of psychology right in the church, and several psychologists there in that church itself, full time, to deal with the people. You see, and so Christ is eased out the door as a well. They like to keep him on the stained glass window because he's a father image to many people, but they don't bring him down to grips with the need of a human soul to change it, to transform it by that power. So I have to say the same thing about this matter of God that I say about the matter of the Holy Spirit. So Christ is the thrust here. Now the Godhead altogether must be glorified in a way, yet it is Christ who said, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because the Christ personality is the contact point. He was the one that came to the earth to make the contact. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We must come through Christ. Now what Christ goes on to say, a little while and you will no longer behold me, and again a little while and you shall see me. Therefore his disciples spoke to one another, what is this which he says, a little while and you do not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, and that I go to the Father. They were saying, therefore, what is this which he says? A little bit. We do not know what he says. Jesus knew that what they wished to ask him, and he said to them, do you seek, or do you ask one another, because I said, a little while, and you do not behold me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall become joy. The woman, when she gives birth, has sorrow because her hour has come. But when the child is born, she no longer remembers the affliction on account of the joy that a man has come into the world. Now I'm going to stop there, but let me just make this point. Many Christians are going through deep trouble. There is sorrow, and there is agony. But this is the birth of the soul. This is part of the new birth. I doubt if you can have a new birth that is genuine without some agonies down the line somewhere. That which has to be reborn in the heart. Growing pains in a way, but more than growing pains. The cataclysm of a readjustment inside, and it sometimes is painful. And the Lord has to take us through experiences that hurt. And yet when we come through them, as we look back over them, we remember them with joy. Not because of the affliction, but what has happened in our heart. And I look back over experiences that I've had, and as the old saying goes, you know, you wouldn't go through them again for $1 million, and yet you wouldn't take $1 million for the experience that you've had. It's been tough, but something has come out of it that has been very wonderful. I've seen it in my own life and the lives of many others that I've dealt with. Many others, not a few, but a hundred of people that I've dealt with. I've seen the agony. I've gone through some of it with them. And I've seen the end product of that agony. So if we'll just open our hearts tonight to the Holy Spirit in simple faith, ask Him to fill our lives and to take us through to glory in this world, He'll do that. He'll do some cutting and pruning here and there, and there'll be some rough experiences. But He'll go along with us, and He'll pour the ointment in to keep us soothed as we go along. And it'll be a blessed experience. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the truth tonight, how it stirs our souls. We pray that Thou will guide every heart here into truth, that every heart will be open wide to the touch of the Spirit within and ready to hear what He has to say. In Christ's name, amen.